And out of the darkness, that's the grave, there was a lion from the tribe of Judah that declared to the world that death has no grip on those who will follow him. You know how big this is? It's the biggest big ever gets. That's how big it is. So here we are, last Sunday in 2018. And I like to look at it like this. We're these little bitty dots on planet Earth, and Earth is spinning. And while Earth is spinning, it's rotating around the sun. We've all made one more trip. We've traveled around the sun one more time. This week, we'll usher in a new year. And I must say that I think that for Christians, things are going to get more and more difficult. But I am optimistic. How's that possible? Because I know who we are. I know what we belong to, who we belong to, and I know heaven's coming. I can assure you of this, that today heaven is closer to arriving than it was yesterday. It's unstoppable, and I know who we belong to. So I'm optimistic about this new year. In fact, let me start with a little humor. A police officer pulls a guy over for speeding and has the following exchange. Officer, may I see your driver's license? Driver, I don't have one. I had it suspended when I got my fifth DUI. Officer, may I see your registration for this vehicle? Driver, it's not my car. I stole it. Officer, the car is stolen? Driver, that's right. But come to think of it, I think I saw the registration in the glove box when I was putting my gun in there. Officer, there's a gun in your glove box? Driver, yes, sir. That's where I put it after I shot and killed the woman who owns this car, and I stuffed her in the trunk. Officer, there's a body in the trunk? Driver, yes, sir. Hearing this, the officer immediately called his captain. The car was quickly surrounded by police, and the captain approached the driver to handle this tense situation. Captain, sir, can I see your license? Driver, sure, here it is. It was valid. Captain, whose car is this? Driver, it's mine. Here's the registration. The driver actually owned the car. Captain, could you slowly open your glove box so I can see if there's a gun in it? Driver, yes, sir, but there's no gun in it. Sure enough, there was nothing in the glove box. Captain, would you mind opening your trunk? I was told that there's a body in your trunk. Driver, no problem. The trunk is opened, no body. Captain, I don't understand it. The officer who stopped you said you told him that you didn't have a license. You stole the car, had a gun in the glove box, and that there was a dead body in the trunk. Driver, yeah, and I'll bet that liar told you I was speeding too. I do not advise you try that. After 5 weeks of Christmas sermons, we're back in the book of Acts. This amazing book that reveals the church, its foundation, who we are. Acts chapter 17 opens with the Apostle Paul preaching the Holy Scriptures in a Jewish synagogue. Where? In Thessalonica. Thessalonica, here's what's amazing to me. Thessalonica is 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. The gospel is spreading. They don't have airplanes. They don't have cars. They got the Holy Spirit. 1,500 miles from Jerusalem in northern Greece. In fact, this, what we're going to open up today in Acts 17, is his visit to the church in Thessalonica that later Paul will write a letter to announcing what? The end of all things. The loud shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet blast that will bring Christ's return to earth. It's this same place, this same church that he will later write that letter to. So I ask a question. He's going to start in a Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica, 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. How did the Jews get there? How'd they get in Thessalonica? Why are they living there? Why is Paul there? It's the same answer to all three questions. The Jews and the church have the same fundamental mission. God is going to work through a group of people to reveal himself to the world. That's why the Jews are in Thessalonica. That's why Paul's in Thessalonica. Because he's expanding the gospel. He's doing it. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews through which God would reveal himself to the world, right? He did that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is the church through which he will reveal himself to the world. Paul is the church. You are the church. Through us, he reveals himself to the world. Wherever we are, he's doing it. He's shining his light in the darkness. So Paul, when he gets to Thessalonica, he goes first to the Jewish synagogue. And when he gets to the Jewish synagogue, now he's an apostle to the Gentiles, right? But he goes first to a Jewish synagogue and he opens up the Old Testament. Quite frankly, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He opens up the Old Testament in an attempt to use the Scripture to reveal what? Jesus is the Messiah. Here we go, Acts 17, verse 1. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths, don't read over that, he gives them 3 weeks. And for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the Scriptures. He used what? I want you to illustrate that he's using the Old Testament. He used the Scriptures to reason with the people in the synagogue in Thessalonica. Verse 3, he explained the prophecies. Don't read over it. He's using the Scriptures, and he explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. He gives them 3 weeks. I guess he, in his mind, believes with the Holy Spirit that that's sufficient. 3 weeks. I find it interesting that that's the time he gives them. And some will, and some won't. That's the title today. That's the picture today. He gives them 3 weeks. He walks into this Jewish synagogue and he sows these seeds. I'm holding it up. He sows this seed for 3 weeks. He uses the Old Testament, and that is the seed. The seed is the Word of God. He sows it for 3 weeks, and you know what the truth is? Listen carefully. Some will and some won't. Some will, some won't. Some are going to get it, some are not going to get it. Get what? The Old Testament Scriptures reveal something. It's irrefutable. Jesus is the Messiah. He proves it. He proves Jesus is the Messiah. How? By using the Old Testament Scriptures. 3 weeks of preaching the Bible to reveal the death, burial, resurrection of the Messiah. And he also does something secondarily. After overall, it's the Scripture, but uniquely, did you notice it? Because I found it interesting. He uses prophecy to do it. Why? Prophecy. Because he can use prophecy of old to prove that which has already taken place after the fact. Who knows how to do that? So many preachers today refuse to use prophecy. So many preachers, you know what? They won't touch it. In fact, the last time Bob Russell spoke here, I had a meeting with him afterwards, and Bob Russell talked to me, and he asked me, he said, obviously you teach prophecy in this church. And I said, yes, I do. I feel it's important to communicate the gospel through prophecy, to the revealed prophecy of the Old Testament and the revealed prophecy in the New Testament. And he said, very few preachers will, but he said this. He said, the churches that are not afraid to preach prophecy are those who are growing. Did it work? He's got 3 weeks in Thessalonica in a Jewish synagogue. Did it work? Yes and no. Same as today. Yes and no. Does it work using the Old Testament to prove Jesus is Messiah? Does it work using prophecy to reveal Jesus is Messiah, his death, burial, resurrection? Does it work? Yes and no. Some will, some won't. Let's go to verse 4. Some of the Jews. There's some will, some won't. Some of the Jews listened. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with many God-fearing Greek men. That'd be the same as saying Gentile men. And quite a few prominent women. But some, so some have agreed, right? Some have accepted this seed in their heart. But some of the Jews were jealous. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding Paul and Silas, not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar. Now stop for a moment. What? They went into a Jewish synagogue, preached a Jewish Messiah, Jesus, and they're accused of treason against who? Caesar. They're all guilty of treason against Caesar. For they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Guilty. They are guilty. They do profess allegiance to a different king, Jesus. The people of the city, verse 8, the people of the city as well as the city council were thrown into turmoil by these reports. What reports? That there's a group of people in a Jewish synagogue professing their allegiance to a king higher, bigger than Caesar. You know, the reality is Caesar can't save you. In fact, I'm pretty confident today to say this, Caesar's dead. And he didn't rise from the dead. So pledging your allegiance to a dead guy who doesn't get up is not a really good idea. Let's break this scene down. Some Jews were persuaded, some Greek Gentile men, and quite a few prominent women. This is quite a cross-section of Thessalonica. Some people, one thing for sure, some people are getting it. These seeds are sown in a Jewish synagogue, the Old Testament, prophecy is revealed, and some people are getting it. And then some Jews got jealous. What is there to be jealous about? Think about that for a moment. It specifically says that the Jews became jealous of Paul and Silas. Why? Where are they? They're in a Jewish synagogue 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. Why would they be jealous? Because I assume that for a long time the attention was pretty much on the leadership of that synagogue. And now the attention's not on them anymore. The attention has been transferred to somebody else with a message. A message that is piercing people's hearts. And they become jealous. The Word, and I want to hold it up. The Word has forced them to look outside themselves to a greater power. The Word has forced them to look at a power above Caesar. Higher than Caesar, higher than government. This jealousy doesn't bring them to neutrality. This jealousy doesn't bring them to indifference. This jealousy brings them to vicious opposition. The jealous Jews recruited a mob, and the mob did what mobs do. One translation says they rounded up some bad characters. These jealous Jews didn't recruit righteous characters, did they? You know why? Because righteous characters don't join mobs. This is my first main point today. They didn't refute the teachings of Paul. Everybody listen. My first point today, when I'm reading this, something came very clear to me. They did not refute the teachings of Paul. They did not take the scripture and refute what he was saying about Jesus as Messiah. You know why? Because you can't. You can't do it. It won't work. They didn't. They couldn't refute the teachings or the prophecy. So you know what they do instead? The same thing people do today. They attack the person. They can't refute the doctrine, the teachings, the word of God, so they attack the person. This mob's not wanting to debate the truth. They're jealous. They're jealous. The mob can't find Paul and Silas, so they grab one of the new converts. His name's Jason. Let me stop in this scene and say this. This is not an unusual occurrence as Paul enters a town to deliver the gospel message. A mob has broken out, and you might think, well, that's quite an amazing thing, but quite frankly, it's not unusual. He experienced this often. This response, what? An angry mob is not unusual. This is what I want to communicate today. This response, what are they responding to? Paul, for 3 weeks, goes to a synagogue. A synagogue! He's not in the town square, not yet. He's in a synagogue. And he takes the Old Testament and reveals through the Old Testament Jesus is the Messiah. And a mob breaks out. But this is not unusual. Why? Some will, some won't. Much of the world has not changed. Some will, some won't. Do you want to join this church? This church. In the book of Acts, the Acts 17 church, that merely preaching the word, merely holding the word up creates an angry mob around you. Now, do you want to join that church? I can't help but think about Jesus' statement from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We can't say we don't know. In John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to the world. But you no longer are part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. Jesus says, I chose you to come out of the world because you came out of the world, because you came out from among them. You pursued the holiness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now they don't like you anymore. I chose you to come out of the world, so the world hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they're going to persecute you. And if you had listened to me, and if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Those are the words of Christ. So who do you belong to? The world loves those who go along with the world. The world loves those who go along with the world. But who do you belong to? Because the world belongs presently to Satan. So who do you belong to? Next Sunday, I'm going to deal with an issue that you need to hear. I've been planning on this for several weeks. Next Sunday at this church, I'm going to deal with an issue that this church needs to understand. In fact, I titled next week's sermon, Will Someone Please Tell Me the Truth? I highly recommend that you don't miss what's going to take place next week. But what if you belong to Christ? Paul and Silas are on a 1,500-mile mission trip, and they're preaching the Word of God. I'm convinced that Paul would stand up and say that I believe that what he holds in his hand, the Old Testament scrolls, is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. and he preached it, and a mob breaks out. They didn't debate the authority of the scripture. They didn't debate the content of his sermon. They're just jealous. They're just mad. They're just angry. But what if you belong to Christ? You will rouse the jealousy of this world. They will hate you because you have chosen a different lover. Paul preached Jesus. The name of Jesus divides and separates. And I know the average church person today does not grasp that. But I'm telling you the truth. Paul preached Jesus. He didn't go proclaiming the Old Testament to tell Bible stories about Daniel in the lion's den. He preached the Old Testament to reveal Jesus as the Messiah. That's why he's preaching the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah. And the name Jesus divides and it separates. Who is king, Jesus or Caesar? Paul preached the cross. The cross divides. It separates. Paul preached Bible prophecy. Paul, it says specifically that he used prophecy. He revealed the future of all mankind. He used current events to prove. In fact, when we look back, we can know that Paul would have known this. There are 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled totally by the coming of Jesus. 300. 300. You cannot follow two masters. You belong to the world or you belong to Christ. You cannot follow two masters. You will love one and hate the other with a godless jealousy. In Luke 16, Jesus says these words, "No one can serve two masters." And you know what the human heart says? Yes, I can. You don't know. Maybe they have trouble with it, but I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I'm going to tell you, listen carefully. A lot of people read that and think this is specifically and inclusively only about money. No, it's about idolatry. You cannot have two masters. This is about idolatry. Idolatry is having something in the place that God alone is supposed to be at. Because it becomes the pursuit of your life, the pursuit of your heart. And what he's calling us is that our lives pursue Christ. Any substitute is idolatry. It's another master. Love, hate, devoted, despise. I can't find any neutral in any of this. In any of these, I can't find any neutral. Some will and some won't. But there's no neutrals. There's nobody in the middle. Some will and some won't. You'll hate one and despise the other. The cross does this to people. The message of the cross does this to people. You can drop Jesus. I remember last week, I said something here, just kind of off the cuff. You can drop Jesus in the middle of a crowd and he will divide a room. Yes, he will. Just say his name in the middle of a crowd and you'll divide a room. Some will, some won't. I read this weekend that Franklin Graham posted something and said that he was blocked by Facebook. Facebook blocked his post because his post was about this same-sex bathroom issue. The idea that there can be neutrality. We'll have neutral bathrooms. That we'll deny the idea that there's male and deny the idea that there's female. Even though it's a physical reality, we'll pretend like the physical reality is not real and we'll have a neutral. And he posted something about that and Facebook blocked him. Some will, some won't. Nobody's neutral. Nobody's going to be neutral. In Luke 12, 51, Jesus says these words. Listen, listen, listen. Church, listen. Verse 51, Jesus says, do you think I came to bring peace to the earth? Most church people say, yeah, sure. You'd be wrong. Do you think I came to bring peace to the earth? No. I have come to divide people against each other. He will separate all mankind. Some will be on his right and some will be on his left. Everybody's going to choose. I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against. Or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son and son against father. And mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Some will, some won't. Now, he's going to eventually bring peace on earth. Eventually. When he comes to stand on the Mount of Olives. And Satan will be cast into the abyss. And Jesus will reign on David's throne. But until then, he brings division. He's separating the sheep from the goats. Paul would later write about this love-hate world relationship to the church at Galatia, Galatians 6:14. Paul says this, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the cross, now don't miss the focal point. Because of the cross, what? My interest in the world's been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. The world doesn't find Christians very interesting. You know why? Because we have a different lover. We have a different way. We have a different focus. We have a different purpose in our life. Everyone will choose sides, and Jesus stands in the middle. Let's go back and see what happened to Jason, Paul, and Silas in the mob scene. Acts 17, verse 8. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and here we go, they'll start the whole process over again in a new town. These believers are going to jail because they believed the message of Christ. Do you get it? Would you join this church? These believers are going to jail for one reason. Not because they stirred up a mob. No, that's the other side. They're going to jail simply because they believed the message of Paul. Jesus is the Messiah. These believers are going to be persecuted because they won't go alone. Because they belong not to this world anymore. Do you still want to join this church? Some will and some won't. Jason and the others posted bond and they helped Paul and Silas get out of town. They go from Thessalonica to Berea. And just like before, Paul begins in a Jewish synagogue. And something amazing, I don't know how many times you've read it, but something amazing happens in Berea that didn't happen in Thessalonica. They actually searched the scriptures. When Paul preached the Old Testament, I have a feeling he did the same thing in Berea he did in Thessalonica. He used the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is indeed the Jewish Messiah. But something happened in Berea. They actually searched the scriptures to see if Paul was right in his teaching. Instead of attacking their character, they searched the scriptures to see if Paul was telling the truth. After all, the real Jewish people all knew that God had promised a Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah. Let's go to verse 11. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message, and they searched the scriptures. I want to hold it up. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were doing what? Telling the truth. What's the benchmark of truth? I'm holding it. The benchmark of truth isn't what the government says. The benchmark of truth is not what the mob says. The benchmark of truth is Paul saying what the Scriptures say. It is the benchmark of truth. Verse 12, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. The result was more and more Jews and Gentile men and women are becoming Jesus followers. But the reality, come on, the reality is this. In every town, whether it's Thessalonica, whether it's Berea, or whether it's in Lawrenceburg, the gospel is preached, and some will and some won't. But no one's neutral. But guess what? Those jealous people in Thessalonica are still jealous, and they're still angry. Next verse, verse 13. But when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. Why can't they just let it go? Verse 14, the believers acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. I wonder if Paul's getting used to this by now. I wonder at some point if he's saying, yeah, it's another mob. Yes, it must be frustrating being run out of town or having to sneak out of town in the dead of night. But something, listen, here's the whole reason for this topic today. Something is quietly happening across the Middle East and now in Europe. I know it's got to be hard and I know it's got to be frustrating, but something is quietly happening over the Middle East and now in Greece. The seeds of the gospel are being sown inside the fields of man. It's happening quietly. The unstoppable movement of God called the church is being established in every one of those towns. In every one of those towns, some will. And the church is born. Yes, there is opposition. And yes, there is great risk and great danger. But the church has begun. The seeds have been sown. The truth has been revealed in Berea. The truth has been proclaimed in Thessalonica. The church is born. Yes, some of the seeds have fallen along the path. You know Jesus' parable of the sower. Yes, some of the seeds have fallen along the path, and they don't last very long. They're stomped into the ground. They don't never go anywhere. And some of the seeds have fallen where there's rocks just under the soil. And they'll sprout for a little while and then they'll dry up the first time things get hard and they'll die. And yes, some of the seeds are sown in the middle of thistles. And some of those seeds, they grow up and they mature. And then the thistles choke the life out of them and they die. But some of the seeds are going to survive. They're going to thrive. Some will, some won't. Let me ask you a question, church, today in modern time. How many of you have ever planted a garden or a crop of any kind? Raise your hand. Several farmers, gardeners in the group today. I'm going to ask you another question. Would you not plant a garden if you thought some of the seeds would not come up? You wouldn't make much of a farmer, would you? You see, whenever I plant a garden or whenever I plant yard seed or whatever seed, I acknowledge up front that not every seed is going to sprout. But guess what? I still sow seeds. Some will, some won't. But we still plant our gardens, don't we? Farmers still plant their crops, don't they? You see, they understand that that's what happens. You sow the seeds knowing in advance that some will survive, some will thrive, and some will die. Jesus gives us a promise regarding the supernatural seed garden project called the gospel. In Matthew 13, 23, Jesus says something very clear. He describes the parable of the sower. I'm going to give you the short version. Verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents the seed. What is the seed? I'm holding it. The seed is the word of God. The seed that falls on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand what? God's word. What's Paul preaching in Thessalonica? What's Paul preaching in Berea? What are we preaching here today? Seeds. It's the word of God. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. You mean one seed can produce 100-fold? Yes, that's why we sow seeds. But it might have been a bunch of seeds that didn't make it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. But one seed can multiply 100 times. That's why we sow seeds. Some will and some won't. You see, the truth is this. It's not Paul's church. They're not Paul's seeds. It's not even Paul's harvest. It's good seed. In fact, it's perfect seed. It's a holy seed. And some will and some won't take after they have been sown. The seed is the word, and that word is not of man. I'm going to hold it up again. I have this debate with some people who believe that what I hold in my hand is man's opinions of God. I respectfully disagree. I believe this is the very word of God, not man's opinion. I don't think this is from man. I think it is from the Holy Spirit through man. You see, the seed is the word, and the word is not of man. That's why it's unstoppable. And even though the seed is perfect, even though the seed is perfect, what Paul sowed in Thessalonica and Berea, what is being sown today here, even though the seed is perfect, nobody wants to hear this part. Some will and some won't come up. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says, now I say that you are Peter. He's looking at Peter, which means rock. And Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Whose church? Peter's church? No. I will build my church, and the gates and the powers of hell will not conquer the church of Jesus Christ. Silas and Timothy stay in Berea, and Paul heads for Athens, Greece. But listen, listen, listen. The seeds are already in that good soil. There's no power that can stop those seeds because they're not man's seeds. It's not Paul's church. It's not Silas's church. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the powers of hell, the gates of hell, cannot stop these seeds that have fallen on fertile soil. Silas and Timothy, they stay in Berea. Paul heads for Athens, Greece. If that's all you read, you're still not getting the main point of this mission trip. There are now believers in every one of these towns, living among unbelievers in every one of those towns. You see why? You see how this thing works, this church thing works? There are now, because of what Paul did, sown those seeds in those towns, there are now believers living among unbelievers in every town. There is now light in Thessalonica, light in Berea that can shine in the darkness. There's light in Lawrenceburg that can now shine in the darkness. This is how God does it. The word of God has been sown into these towns, and they will never, never, never be the same. Yes, some will and some won't believe it, but the world will never be the same because of those seeds that were sown there. Some will and some won't. This is the story of man. In some ways, it's sad. In some ways, it's joyful. It's the same today. It's a mystery to me, but it's not a mystery to God. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Why is Paul, 1,500 miles away from home, sowing seeds in the middle of a mob? You think he planned this? You think this was the course that he decided? Here, this is how I'll spread the news. No, no, no. God chose Paul to be one of those seed sowers. I think it's important at this point in the book of Acts to step back. Look at this calling of the Apostle Paul, this seed-sowing apostle to the Gentiles. So I want to push pause on Acts chapter 17, and I want to fast forward to Acts 22, and I want to read. He's been arrested in Jerusalem by the Jewish people, and he's describing his calling. How did I get in this seed-sowing business? How? Listen carefully. I find this to be incredibly powerful in light of the story of Thessalonica and Berea. Acts 22, verse 6. As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you were persecuting. The people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord told me, 'Get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told everything.'" There you will be told everything you're supposed to do. You won't have to guess. "I was blinded by the intense light. Had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And that very moment I could see him. Then he told me, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will.'" The God of our ancestors has chosen you. Don't read over it. How do you get into seed sowing business? Did he send in a resume? Apply for the job? "The God of your ancestors has chosen you to," listen, "to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard." What are you waiting for? "Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, 'Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me.'" He's chosen. He's chosen to be a seed sower. Do you see the mystery? This mystery of the calling of God? This is not Paul's gospel. These are not Paul's seeds or Paul's words. He's been called to sow the seeds of God's word. Do you see the mystery of some will and some won't? I read over it kind of quick. Let me repeat verse 18. In the middle of that text, look at 18 again. Paul says, "I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, 'Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me.'" Jesus already knew they're not going to listen to you. Why won't they accept this testimony? Here comes a deep question. If they're not going to accept the seeds, why sow them? "Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people there will not accept the testimony about me." If they're not going to accept the seed, why sow the seed? Do you see the mystery? Some will and some won't. God's righteous justice requires the seeds to be sown, even though he already knows in advance some will and some won't. Paul even explains that he tried to resist this calling as a seed-sowing apostle. Verse 19, chapter 22, Paul said, "But Lord," you ever have one of those days when you're pretty clear what he wants you to do and what you say is, but Lord, you don't understand. Yeah, he does understand. You don't understand. But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprison. This is his resume before he encountered Jesus. They certainly know, Lord, that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, go! Go! I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul doesn't have a resume for this job, does he? You wouldn't hire him. In fact, I'm convinced God was the only one that would hire him for this job. He didn't have the resume of Peter or John. Paul was chosen. He was drafted. He didn't enlist. That in itself is a mystery. Paul was chosen to know God's will. Paul was chosen to see the Christ. He was chosen to hear with his ears the words of Jesus on the road to Damascus. They aren't going to listen to Paul after he persecuted the church. Who's going to listen to Paul after he was one of the persecutors of the church? Some will, some won't. God knows that. Do you see a plan in all of this that is so much bigger than we are? Because I do. When Paul sows the seed, he doesn't know who will and who won't. When Paul goes to Thessalonica and for three Saturdays, three Sabbaths, he preaches the Old Testament, he preaches prophecy. Do you think Paul can look at the audience and say, they will and they won't? He doesn't know. Today, right now, I'm sowing seeds. I'm sowing the same seeds Paul is. And I can look at the room today and you know what? I don't know. I don't know who's getting it, and I don't know who can't wait to get out of here. I don't know. So what do I do? What does he do? You keep sowing seeds. That seed will just make some people mad. That seed will make some people jealous. That seed will make some people angry, and that seed will sometimes make a mob. Some will and some won't. But that seed will save some of their souls. That seed will save some from the fire of hell. It's really good seed. Paul didn't know any of the wills and the wants when he went into those towns, did he? When he preached to those churches, those synagogues, he didn't know the wills and the wants. He didn't know who's going to get it and who's going to ignore it, who's going to pretend to get it. We got anybody here today that pretends to get it? More than likely, yeah. I can honestly say that I don't know any of the wills and the wants today either. So what do we do with this message today? On the last Sunday in 2018, what do we do with this message today? I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to use Paul's answer to that question written to that young man named Timothy. I'll tell you before I read it, this is why I'm going to keep sowing seeds. 2 Timothy 4:1. This is why I'm going to keep sowing seeds. I can't speak for anybody but myself. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Jesus and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears, not if, when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Sow the seeds. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Preach the word. Preach the word. Some preachers will and some preachers won't. Preach the word. It seems obvious that preachers will preach the word, right? I wish that were true. If you just preach the word, if you just preach the word. See, I think it's sometimes too simple for us. Just preach the word. If you just preach the word, some will believe it and some won't. Just accept that as a fact. But some won't. Some people in the ministry struggle with the simplicity of the gospel. Just preach the word. Well, they think that because some reject the word that I preach, I need to change the word, modify the word, lighten the word, water the word down so that it doesn't offend. And then I'll get more people to accept the word. Then you didn't preach the word. You preached something else. That's how it works. Preach the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. This truth of God's word stands on its own authority. The authority of Christ. And also, use prophecy. Paul used prophecy in Thessalonica to reveal the future and use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Some people think I'm a little crazy, but this past week I noticed that there's an announcement that there's an upcoming summit that is going to be held in Russia. The summit is held in Russia. It will be Turkey, Iran, and Syria. All three of them now surround Russia, Turkey, and Iran. All have military bases around the city of Damascus. See, I read Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. I read Isaiah 17. I know what they say. I understand that every one of these players in this summit that's taking place are players in the ultimate return of Christ. Use prophecy to prove the validity. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. It still works. Because the scriptures tell us what's going to happen in advance. 2 Timothy 4:3. For a time is coming. Listen carefully, church. A time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. They will reject what? They'll reject the truth. They'll invent something. We're there. This is not a future tense event. We're there. The time is coming. We are now there. What? Some will, some won't. Some are going to reject the truth and chase after myths. It's okay. Some of you are going to be shocked when I say this. I'm shocked I'm saying it. In fact, I wrote it down and then unwrote it and wrote it down and unwrote it. Some will and some won't. Just accept it. It's okay. It's okay. We're not God. It's okay. Don't get tore up. It's okay. Some are going to reject the truth and walk straight into the darkness. It's okay. Listen, I'm going to give my best shot. I'm going to give you my best effort. I'm going to do everything I can, but I've got to come to this conclusion. I'm going to preach the gospel, and some of you will, and some of you won't. My job is not about the wills and the wants, and your job is not about the wills and the wants. Your job is to sow seeds. Sow them. When it's popular, sow them. When it's unpopular, sow them. When they like you, sow them. And smile, because those times are short. And when they don't like you, sow them. Sow them. Why? Those seeds will save their lives. Some are going to reject the truth. I get it. It's okay. It's okay. Some preachers are going to tickle people's ears in an effort to be accepted and loved by the world. It's okay. The Holy Spirit told us beforehand this was going to happen. It's okay. Why is it okay? Because some will and some won't. And I'm not in charge. He is. It's His church. So I close today with this. This letter to Timothy is Paul's final letter. I'm going to read to you Paul's final letter before they cut his head off. It's his final challenge to those who will believe. Final challenge. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. You're going to need that in 2019. I'll tell you that right now. Don't be afraid for suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others. You think he's only talking to preachers? You're wrong. He's talking to every believer in this room today. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, Paul says, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. This is a man who knows they're going to behead him. And he's talking about the prize. And now a prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day of his return. And the prize is not just for me. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this prize that Paul's going to get, he says, is not just for me, but it is for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. There's a prize. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we sow seeds. Three things. Don't be afraid to suffer for the Lord, church. Do not shrink back. Do not yield life. Do not be afraid to suffer. Work at telling others the good news. And carry out the specific ministry God has given you. Every one of us in this room has unique, different ministries. Not everyone's supposed to be a preacher. It'd get crowded up here. But every one of you has a specific ministry, a specific gift that he has given you. Carry out that mission. Sometimes I get frustrated when people don't respond to this good seed gospel of Jesus. I confess. Sometimes I leave here on Sunday, and most preachers, by the way, statistically speaking, most preachers resign on Monday. You know why? Because they give up. They sow seeds, they sow seeds, they sow seeds, they sow seeds. And it looks like none of them are coming up. I admit I struggle with that sometimes. I haven't yet thought about it. I've got a file that I go and read when I'm thinking about quitting. And I have had very few of those moments. But sometimes I get frustrated. And then I realize it's not my job to reap this harvest. It's not my job. My job is to sow these seeds. Jesus gave us some instruction about this seed sowing mission trip. And the harvest. You read it earlier on the screen. One more time. Luke 10, verse 2. These were his instructions, Jesus' instructions. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. So here I am today in my Thessalonica and my Berea, sowing seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been praying for a long time for the Lord who is in charge of the harvest to send more workers into this field. I make it a regular prayer. More seed sowers. Yes, I know about the wolves. Let me tell you, I know about the wolves. But I also know about the Lamb of God. I know. And today I ask again, Lord, will you send more workers into these fields that you might have a great harvest? And while I pray that prayer, I know that some will and some won't, but I'm going to keep praying that prayer. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. So I'm asking you on this last Sunday in 2018, who do you belong to? No one's neutral. No one's neutral. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to do what only your Holy Spirit can do. Breathe the breath of life into us. Send your holy fire. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song. And of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer